Have you ever thought that everything around you is a gift? I mean, you're wearing shoes. Well, some of you might have kicked off your shoes now. You're like sitting relaxing or whatever, and you know, that's what smells. But, you know, you got shoes, and that's a gift, right? You go and you have running water. Do you know a lot of places in the world don't have running water? They don't have clean water. Do you imagine? We have so much here in the United States, and I like the car being wrapped, right? The car keys and the food that we have. Now, here's the reality. We have so many things that we should be grateful for. And the question is, viewing everything, whether we view everything as a gift or not. And here's kind of what I want to propose to you this morning. Could you imagine the difference it would make if we viewed everything and everyone as a gift? Could you imagine the difference it would make if you viewed everything and everyone as a gift? The ordinary way to do life and family is to complain and criticize, isn't it? I mean, think about it. That's the Philly way. We're known for criticism, you know? And I want to bring us back to being not ordinary at all, to being different than the world around us, to being different than what we have seen and what we've experienced around us. But it's going to take some really major work in our lives, I think, to get there in with some of us. So in this series, we're looking at this series, and this is No Ordinary Family. We're going to look at Jesus's family and the family he was born into. And he was born into really an unusual family, and often we don't look at this. And so for a Christmas series, we often look at the birth and things like that. Well, I figured I'd just go a little bit back and do some history. And look at Jesus' family and where he was born. So there's two accounts of this. It's in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapters 1 through 3. So if you want to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1, we're going to start there. A little bit about Luke. Luke is a writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke was not an eyewitness to many of the things that Jesus did. He was more later on. A follower of Christ afterwards, and what he was a doctor, and he was into research in a very big way. And so what he did was he researched and compiled the different things about Jesus' life and then put that down into a book format for us to be able to glean from. And so that's where we get the book of Luke, and he says that in verses 1 through 4 of Luke chapter 1. So then you get to Luke chapter 1 verse 5, and this is where I want to jump in today. And look at no ordinary relatives. I want to look at the direct relatives of Jesus Christ and be able to see who they were and how that impacted his life. You know, when you look at your family gatherings around Christmas and Thanksgiving time, your holidays, you have all the relatives that stop in, and everybody's got a crazy relative, right? It might be you, but everybody, you generally have somebody else that you're like, they're the... Well, Jesus has a few of those in his family, so we're going to look at that this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And I'm going to read and explain the text here and just go through several verses together. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So we get a little bit insight into their life, that here they were people that you would respect. They were people that kept God's commandments. They were people that followed God. They were blameless. But yet they didn't have any children, and they were much older then as well. I would say probably around 50 years old, maybe close to 55, but I would not say any older than that. So in the 50 range is where you'd put them. And in that day, that would be advanced in years. And so we'd look at it that way. So that's where they are. They're serving in, he's serving in the temple as a priest to the Lord. And here she is, his wife, and she has no children. Now, we're going to get back to that a little bit. Can I just say as a side note, being childless is not a punishment. Here, it's simply an event. There's people that are not able to have children, and it's hard, very hard. And we'll see that as we go, even in this story. So then you go down a little bit further in verse 8. It says, now while they were serving as priests, or he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So a little backstory of this. There they had a room where they would go, and it was next to this, an area where it was known really as the area where the women would gather, and then there was other people over here. And so they would go into this place, and they would light this incense. And the incense was, you'd find it in Exodus chapter 30, where God gives the first understanding of what should be done in the temple. And so they would light this incense, and it was a common thing. And so they would have these lots that were given. Know what a lot is? Like drawing straws, you know what that is? It's like flipping a coin a whole bunch of times, and then the guy that gets chosen is the one that goes up and does the thing. And so Zechariah is chosen to go in. This is a special day for him. So he goes into this place, this little room, and he's there to light the incense. The incense, it would be emblematic of just praise to God. You know what incense is, right? It's like lighting a nice candle, but it's a little bit different than that. And so you light this thing, and it doesn't have a flame. It just kind of smolders, and smoke goes up, and it leaves this fragrance. Some smell great, some don't, and such. And so in that day, they would light this, and the fragrance would go up, and it really represented the praise and thanksgiving that was going up to heaven. That's what it was for. So you have this guy that... the one thing that's told about him and his wife is what? The most painful thing about their life. You catch that? Nothing else is said. They've been married how many years? Doesn't matter. They're old and they have no children. So the most painful thing about them is mentioned in the text. And the thing that he is then doing is he is offering praise to God for the people around. It's a huge thing. Sometimes you read through and you miss out on these tiny little details that God gives to us. You know, and can I just say, sometimes God uses tough situations to make us tough. He uses challenging things to help us to get tough and to be able to grow. James chapter 1 talks about that, where we are to grow. When temptation comes, it helps us to grow. When trials come, hard times come, it helps us to grow and form the toughness to be able to work through things. A lot of times when tough times come, people get mean. Find that? What meanness is it's a deflection away from what's going on, the circumstance that's dealt to us. And so what we do is we become a shield to that. We deflect off of ourselves. We don't allow it to penetrate and work through it and process. What we do is we deflect back, and the pain that was given to us, we give it in tenfold back to the people around us. Sometimes the meanness that goes back out of us has nothing to do with the person that's receiving it or the thing. Like, for example, you had a really rough day at work. Your boss is all over you. You have bad circumstances that are happening. You go home, and the first thing you do, you open the door, and the cat comes by, and you launch the cat, right? I mean, that happens sometimes. Or something like that, where the meanness is directed towards something other than the person that's caused it. That happens a lot of times. That happens in life in many different ways, where things happen, and instead of developing toughness and learning the challenges that are going on and be able to work through it and get into the other side, you just deflect and you become a mean, bitter, angry person. Here Zechariah is going in, and he is offering praise to God amidst the pain that he's in. It's fascinating. He's certainly not an ordinary person. Here's a relative of Jesus. So Jesus, or God, was building resilience, building trust in him, while their personal dream was destroyed. So we go a little bit further. Verse 11 says, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. If an angel appears, how do you respond? Hopefully you went to the bathroom before you went into this room, right? Okay. So an angel appears to him. A little bit of history here. Okay, history's good, amen? That's three people. Okay, the rest of you, you'll clue in. Okay, here's the deal with history. This helps you to clue in as to what's going on. And so here's how things are working. God has been silent with Israel for 400 years. God has not been saying anything to Israel through the prophets or anything. And so all of a sudden, here's Zechariah in the temple, and all of a sudden this angel, a messenger from God, is now speaking to Zechariah. The silence is broken. Heaven has now opened back up and is speaking to people again in a strange kind of a way. For you and I, we'd be like, I haven't seen an angel lately, this is odd. But here's what God's doing. He's giving a huge message to mankind now. So he does this to Zechariah. So there's the backstory of this, a little bit of history. Zechariah then, verse 12, was troubled when he saw him. Certainly you'd be the same. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." It's not the parents of Jesus. They're different people. Remember their names, right? Mary and Joseph. Okay, good. So he says, you're going to call his name John. Now, that's unusual because usually you would have a name that follows after the father. It have kind of a family heritage to it. And he says, no, that's not what it's going to be. The name's going to be John. Verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So he's giving them all of these things. Is this significant? I mean, here's this older man at the end of the time of his serving the Lord. Now he's saying, guess what? Listen, you're not over yet. You're going to have a child, and this child is going to be significant. This is not ordinary. So what do you do if you're Zechariah, a man that loves God, man that fears God? He says, this new prophet, like Elijah, this new one is going to be here. So in verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "Well, how should I know this? Isn't this great? I love when we get to read real people that are struggling with God. Here's the man of God that says, are you sure about this? I mean, this seems really absurd. This is kind of crazy. We've been through this life. I know I've been praying. But for you to answer, for God to answer my prayer now, that seems really odd. But you see the pain that's going on in their life, and you see they've been praying about it, and now God's going to answer, and now he's in doubt. He says, "I'm this old man. My wife is advanced in years." So the angel responds, says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." Not you. You're just in this place. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So what's he saying to this priest? Or can I put it in our terminology? The preacher. You know that job you're supposed to do where you communicate and you stand up in front of people and you talk? You're not going to be able to speak. For how long? At least 9 months. How challenging would that? Would you fire your preacher if he couldn't talk for 9 months? What, cat's got your tongue. What's going on? You know? Just to put this into real life here. So at the time of his service was ended, he goes back to his house, and then him and his wife then follow through with what they should be doing. Verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Man, do you hear the pain? I'm pregnant, but I was a reproach. I view myself through the lens of pain, not through the lens of anything else. What a challenge. So here Elizabeth is pregnant, but now she's keeping it to herself. Go down to verse 36 then. In verse 36, now Mary is being spoken to by the angel, Mary, the mother of Jesus, saying, you're going to give birth to a child, and goes all the way through this. And then in verse 36, Elizabeth comes back into the scene in the conversation that the angel is having with Mary. So in verse 36, he says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age. Could you imagine? Like, this is your story. She's the old pregnant lady, the old one that couldn't have a child that's now pregnant. You know, this is kind of interesting, but. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, who in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. It says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And so the angel then says to Mary, I want you to go and to visit your relative Elizabeth. And so she does, and it goes down, and you find this in the following verses. So Mary's told about her. She decides she's going to go visit. And when she comes into her presence, now this is the amazing thing to me. Here's where I think some huge application comes into play. Verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah, greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry. Now, can we just stop there for a second? Elizabeth and Zechariah, when you viewed them back in that day, you would look at them and you would say, they're a little bit peculiar. They're serving God faithfully, but they have no children. A little bit odd, especially in that day. And that's how people looked at them. The reproach was definitely there. How old is Mary? Say 15-ish. So how old is Elizabeth? Let's say 50-ish. Okay? So you have this 50-ish woman coming to, or I'm sorry, 15-year-old girl coming to visit this 50-year-old-ish woman. And certainly it's an aunt, it's a relative, and they kind of know each other. This 15-year-old girl walks into the door, into the house, and greets and says, hey, I'm home. And what's the reaction of Elizabeth? The baby inside leaps for joy, which had to be an amazing experience. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And as she sees Mary and she's greeted there with Mary, she gets absolutely excited. She exclaimed with a loud cry, verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Here's what she's saying. Can I just put it into one little phrase? Mary, you are a gift. You're wrapped up in wrapping paper as you walk through the doors. I view you as a gift. How did the rest of the world view Elizabeth and Mary? This 15-year-old girl is pregnant out of wedlock in a culture that this is something that you are now tossed out of society if that happens. She's a shame. She's a nobody. She's a disgrace. She's promiscuous. She's brought embarrassment to her whole family. I mean, think about the rumors that are going on and how much is going on. And she walks into this room with her aunt, this older woman, and she loves on her in a way that is just extravagant. She says to her, you are a gift. When was the last time you did that to anyone? I know, if you're a grandparent, your grandkids come and you're like, get the kids away from me. Come on, grandkids, come in here. And you're all excited for the grandkids, right? Because you can send it back home with your kids. And yeah. But here's Elizabeth letting Mary know she's a gift. What an impact that had to have made in her life. She's not a liar. She's not a fornicator. She's not a disappointment. She's not a failure. She is a gift. It's So then Elizabeth does have this child. The child's name is John. You can read about that in verses 57 through verse 66. And she goes, well, Zachariah can't say anything. They say, well, what's the name of the baby? And she says, it's John. And they're like, wait a second. Is that doesn't sound like the family name. And he says, that's the one. And then here's John, and his now tongue is loosed, and everybody understands there's something special going on here. We've been waiting for God to speak for a long time, and God is now speaking. So you go back to Matthew chapter 3 then. So we have to kind of hop around a little bit to catch the whole story. Matthew chapter 3, here's Matthew, who he's a Jewish person, and he's writing this account of what's going on. And so in chapter 3, we see John, who is known as John the Baptist. So here's John, and it says that he's preaching in the wilderness in Judea, and his message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's, it says, for this is in verse 3, this is he who spoke of the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so that's John's whole goal or responsibility, is he is the forerunner. He is the one declaring that Jesus is coming, the Messiah is here. Now, verse 4 is interesting because it gives a description of who John is. John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. How do you like that as a diet? Locusts and wild honey. He's got the protein from the locust, right? And he's got everything else from the honey, I guess. That, what a steady diet that is. And yeah, he wore this garment that had camel's hair and a leather belt, in style or not. Kind of missing it a little bit, you know. Would you invite him in to be the preacher? Probably not. You'd be like, he dresses funny. I think he smells funny. And his diet, when we have the fellowship time, he's not ordering the food. Because, you know, could you imagine pizza with the pastor, with that guy? Locust and what? Yeah, anyway, I digress. But that's his description. That's who he is. And so you go down a little bit further, and you get down to verse 4 through 12. He describes what he's there for, and he's preaching repentance. Turn to God is what he's saying. Verse 13 then, here, this is 30 years later. So it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And here's what John was doing. He was known for baptizing people who were coming to God saying, I need you, God. Their first step of faith was to be baptized then. And so Jesus comes to John and he says, I need to be baptized by you. And John looks at him and says, wait a second. I need to be baptized by you. How can I baptize the Son of God? You didn't make any, you don't have to repent. You never sinned. You never did anything wrong. We grew up together. I knew you. I could see how you were. Look, it doesn't make sense. How in the world can I baptize you? Know what he's saying? You hear it? It's Jesus, you're the gift. Jesus, look, you're the gift that came to us. How can I have any part of this? How cool is this? I mean, if you're Jesus, you're hearing this from John, I would imagine it's quite an encouragement. Jesus, you're a gift. But then he turns back and he says, I need to be baptized by you. And so he says, let it be so. And so he then baptizes Jesus. What an amazing thing. So a little while later, John, you have to turn with me back to the Gospel of John. Now we're from Matthew to Mark to Luke to John, chapter 3. So this is a little while later. Here's what's going on. John the Baptist has been preaching, and people are coming. He's got a crowd, you know, kind of a church thing out in the wilderness. It's a little bit different. And so he's been preaching, and people are coming to him. He's got this large following. But in John chapter 3, something fascinating is going on. The discussion between John's disciples and John starts happening. This starts in verse 25 all the way through. And they say to him, hey, John, did you notice, listen, we're looking at the attendance. You know, we had you had the pews like totally full. We had four services last week, and, you know, the offerings were way up. And we did this Excel spreadsheet, and we saw how things have been going. But in the last couple of months since Jesus has been going on, Like, people are not following you. They're going to Jesus' church. Like, they didn't have church that kind of way, the way we're thinking. So people are following him. What are you going to say about that? Like, isn't that a problem? Isn't there some competition going on? What's going on here? And I love his response. In John chapter 3, verse 30, John responds to them, and he says, he must what? Increase. And I must what? Decrease. Do you see what he's saying to his followers? He's saying very clearly, he's the gift. I'm not. All I'm doing is I'm saying, look, there's the gift. And yes, there comes a point in time where I must decrease because it's not about me, it's about him. And if all the crowds leave, that's okay. Man, it tells a lot about a person what happens when success happens around them. When you start a business, you have a business that all of a sudden starts flourishing. When you watch a person enjoy some success, it tells a lot about them as to how they handle it. If they go around and kind of strut their stuff and, yeah, I know, I'm all that in a bag of chips or whatever. If that's how they are, you kind of get a big glimpse in them. I think the biggest temptations for people is more when there's success instead of when there's failure or hurt or hardship. The success story really goes back and questions, what's going on inside of you? With what got you there, what's going to keep you going? Is it more of you or more of them? Do you view yourself as the gift, or do you view the people around you as the gift? That's the big question. And so here's John the Baptist making it very clear that he's not the gift, but Jesus is. I must decrease and he must increase. So let me get some application going. Got all the way through this to see his relatives, his direct relatives, and here's a couple takeaways. When you view others as a gift, you stop being ordinary. You catch that? When you view others as a gift, you stop being ordinary. When you look around the room, when you look around your home, your community, your workplace, and when you look at other people, when you see them, your first thought about them or your intentional thought about them is to see them as a gift. John could have very easily seen Jesus as competition. As his gathering was growing and John's was diminishing, he could have seen that as, wow, there's competition here. We got to ramp this up. Maybe we got to play a little louder. We got to, you know, it wasn't that at all. He viewed him as a gift. When you view others as a gift, you stop being ordinary. When you look around and you see the people next to you or all around you as a gift, you stop being ordinary. You spend more time complaining instead of complimenting. You see yourself as the gift, and they're just kind of pitiful. You've been around people like that, right? Where you just look at them and they just... they're constantly complaining, constantly negative, constantly down on everyone else except for themselves. Maybe that's where you are. Here's the radical change, and there's a lot of dysfunction within that. The radical change is when you view others as a gift, you stop being ordinary. So I'd give you an assignment and say, every day, write down three things that you're appreciative for with people around you. Start with one. If three's like too much, okay, start with one. And you do that for a few days. After about a week's time, what's going to happen is you run out of the normal things that you could compliment. And then you'll start to say, okay, I got to figure out another couple things. You do that for a couple of weeks, you're starting to really search and dig deeper. Then you're looking at the smaller things and you're saying, wow, I really respect them for. I appreciate them. But I look at them as a gift because of. And you're going that much deeper. It's past the first three, it's past the first 10, it's past the first 15. You get to 20, 25, 30 things. And I've done this for different people for assignments, and I'm like, okay, you have 25 things you have to be thankful for this week. And down around the 15 to 20 mark, they're starting to sort of repeat themselves in different words, you know? I'm like, nah, cross that one off and that one off, dig deeper. So that would be the assignment, the takeaway, if you will, to view others as a gift. It starts in your heart. Then the second takeaway I would say is when you treat others as a gift, you stop being ordinary. When you treat others as a gift. It's that you allow them to be first. It's that you show appreciation for. It's that you're thankful for. You're always being caring and considerate for where they are. It's kind of simple, isn't it? Hey, preacher, you got something deeper than that? No. I think that's deep enough. So, my question is, who's going to get started? To view others and treat others as a gift is something that takes intentionality, but it starts with you. Each and every one of us, if we were to act like Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, what kind of change would we see around us? They had every reason possible to complain, didn't they? They had a rough life. If you trail out and you see John the Baptist's life, I mean, he dressed funny, he looked funny, he ate funny, but he was just a weird kind of person. I would imagine that he was a reject in that area, and you can see that working itself out as well. I would imagine he didn't fit in so well. I would imagine he had a lot of pain. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had a lot of pain, but that's not what defined them. That's what we see here in the text, but what defined them is how they treated people, that they viewed other people as a gift. The nurture that they had with people around them was that they viewed others and treated others as a gift instead of complaining about the life that they were going through, complaining about the circumstances. So the question is, who's going to get it started? Someone needs to actually get this started, whether it's in the church or in your home or wherever in your community or in your job, that you view others as a gift. Could you imagine the impact that this would make? Just dream for me a minute. Could you imagine if your boss, instead of always being on your case, came in tomorrow morning into your office or into wherever you are and came over to you and said, "Man, I'll tell you what, you are a gift to this organization." How cool would that be? Wouldn't that feel great? Could you imagine if your spouse came home this afternoon or tomorrow? Don't do it today because they'll know, like a pastor told me to. Like, wait a couple days. They'll forget the message and you probably will. But wait a couple days. Put it as a reminder in your thing. But if your spouse came up to you and said, "I see you as a gift that God's given to me." For some of you, that would be earth-shattering. That you view yourself and you see yourself in such a diminished kind of a way, and they just take me for granted and they don't see who I am and all that. Man, that would be like, whoa, it takes so much weight off. Within this church body, what if we did that with each other and we were just going to others and saying, "Listen, you are such a gift." It would change everything, wouldn't it? To your neighbors, to your children, teens. Like, if you want to see your parents have a heart attack, try this. Like, just go up to your parents and say, "Mom, Dad, you are God's gift to me." And what they will do is fall over, probably dead right there, like, "What?" You know, I'm joking with you. But parents, even more so, can I push back on you and say, if you said that to your teenager, what a difference you could make. I have a long history of my parents telling me that. And if you know my backstory, I should have never been born. And there's some circumstances there that I won't go into. I've done that in the past. But I should have never been born. And by God's grace, I was born into my family. And when I was old enough to understand, my mom and dad started telling me that I'm special. Not Special Olympics special, but special, like I'm their special child. And there's nine of us. And it wasn't that I was more than anybody. It wasn't like I was the favorite. That wasn't it. They just told me I was special. Man, what a difference that makes in somebody's life. The way you raise your child, if you're always on their case, instead, man, you're just going to raise negativity and criticism. If you're instead looking at them and saying, "You are just a gift." Do you imagine John the Baptist growing up, or Zechariah, Elizabeth, they're talking to him at 5 years old, "You are God's gift. Gabriel appeared, and I couldn't talk for like 9, 10 months, whatever it was, and it was a crazy time, but you are God's gift. You are a blessing. Parents, could you do that? Your teens need that today. Because when they walk into school, do you know what they get? A lot of negativity. It's constant. You look at the different high schools that are around and different things are going on, it's constant negativity, constant criticism. The place that they need this the most is in their home. That's psychologically, you can see that working out in secular psychology where they play this out and do a lot of research. You can see this constantly. There is a need for this in our homes. Make sure you let them know that they're your gift. It's God's gift to you. They're not the embarrassment. They're not the, oh man, I wish I didn't have you. It's nothing like that. If you view them and you treat them as a gift, you'll see a different person really coming out of that. Now, I would imagine I could stop right there, but I feel like I need to deal with something though. There's pushback in probably a lot of your hearts right now. That you're like, yeah. I would be a better person. I would be different. If my nurture, if the way I was raised, or if my spouse, or if my friends, if my child, if my parents, listen, if I had what John the Baptist had, I mean, Pastor, you had parents that talked nice to you. I didn't have that. And I'm married to that. And I have this child that's that. Or whatever it is in my community, you should see how my boss treats me. And I've got all these things going on. It's stacked against me. That's really nice, but listen, I can't take that. Pastor, this is great and everything, but can you close in a word of prayer quick? Because I want to leave. Right? And some of you have that. Some of you, as you're listening, you're pushing back and you're saying, there's no way. Like, I'll be nice, and I'll be ordinary with everyone, but I'm not going to be that. If you others as a gift, you have no idea the pain that's in my life to say things like that. And I get it. You're beat down, discouraged, disappointed. No different than Zachariah and Elizabeth. She was what? A reproach, right? They were barren. They didn't have what everyone else in the community had. They were the ones that weren't invited to the parties. They were the ones that were pushed out away from everyone because, well, they were weird because of this. She looked at herself as a total reproach, but fascinatingly enough, she was able to turn around from all of that and still be a blessing and view others as a gift. John the Baptist, he viewed others, he viewed Jesus as a gift. He didn't just sit back and say, you know what, I'm bitter because of my parents or whatever. It was a total change. Listen, just because you're raised a certain way or just because of the environment that you may be in right now, that does not give you the excuse to say that I get an out with this. The reality is it doesn't matter where you've been raised and what you've grown up with. You have the opportunity to change things around. Maybe, like Zachariah, maybe like Elizabeth, maybe God was doing something significant. And maybe what he was doing, or maybe what he's doing in our lives, in your life and in mine, is that while we're dealt with the reproach, we're dealt with disappointment, we're dealt with hardships, we're dealt those things, maybe while we're there, maybe instead of us viewing it as, man, life's so horrible, maybe God's building into us toughness. You know what toughness is, right? That's where Zachariah was. He understood that this is how life goes, and it is disappointing. Every single one of us in here has disappointments, yes? Anybody not have disappointments in their life? Okay, I didn't think anybody would raise their hand. You have disappointments, and that's where they were. Huge disappointments. Huge negatives. But God often uses those to build toughness into our life. And the question then is as to whether we're developing meanness or toughness. Meanness, again, is I react against you and I just pour out on you the pain that I'm in. Toughness is I can take it. I have three three statements. If you're taking notes, here's three good statements to write down. Toughness is this. Toughness is dependence on God through hard times instead of being bitter, complaining, or tweeting. I just threw that last one in there, right? Toughness is dependence on God through hard times instead of being bitter, complaining, or tweeting. To complain is different than to say, I'm hurt by. To say, yes, this pain is real is different than, oh man, my life's so horrible because, and you just constantly go through that. People that live as a complaining people, when they walk around others, it's, hey, how was your day? Oh, did I really ask that question, right? And they complain, they're bitter and stuff like that. Toughness is dependence on God through those hard times. Toughness, number two, is strength to praise God while disappointed. That's Zechariah, right? It was strength to praise God while disappointed. Life's not turning out the way we expected, we planned, we surrendered our life to God, we're following God, and here's what we got. We're a reproach. We're disappointed. Toughness is the strength to praise God while disappointed. It's to light the incense and say, God, you're great. My pain is real. It hurts. But God, I praise you, and I'll depend on you. Third, toughness is staying committed to doing what is right while the opposition is pulling you down. Toughness is staying committed to doing what is right while the opposition is pulling you down. It's, I'm going to keep going the right direction instead of allowing the opposition to pull you down. Here's what I understand about people in general. God's given you to the world as a gift. Say, well, I'm not going to be this famous person. That's probably better. Being famous is not all it's cracked up to be, I'm sure. But God's given you to each one of us as a gift. God's given you in your home as a gift. God's given you in this community or in your workplace as a gift. You realize that? Every part of you is given as a gift. When you build toughness, you recognize that you need to stay committed to what God's called you to do. The reason you need toughness is because you have opposition. And the opposition wants to pull you down, drag you down, and hurt you. Right? Isaiah chapter 40, 31. Let me illustrate this a little bit, and we'll close out here. Isaiah 40, 31 says this, they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know what that is? It's a picture of an eagle. In order for an eagle to soar, in order for an eagle to fly, what's it need? Wings. It's already made with that. It's a gift, right? So it's got that going on. But in order to learn how to fly, it's got to jump out of its nest and spread its wings and soar. But he's got this huge opposition, or she or whatever. It's got this huge opposition going against it. And it's the thing that we struggle with the most when we think about flying, right? I believe I can fly, right? Yeah. It's kind of like Toy Story with Buzz Lightyear. Yeah? It's falling what? You don't remember? Whatever. Anyway. An eagle has this huge opposition, and it's called gravity. Where gravity is doing everything it can to fight against the eagle from soaring and flying in the way that it does. It's fighting against it, and we have the same thing. The opposition is real. The opposition is there, where it's pushing against. But the toughness of an eagle is holding its wings at a certain place so that it can leverage against the gravity to be able to soar and fly. But in order to do that, you've got to be willing to jump out of the nest. In order to do that, you've got to be willing to be who God made you to be. You've got to be the gift that God has given as you to those around you. Not the mean person because the opposition hurt you. You have to be the gift that God has given. And here's the gift. You spread your wings and you go and you position them in just a way that you fight off the opposition of gravity to be able to soar and to fly in the way that God has called you to do that. I know too many people, including myself, that have made too many excuses and said the opposition's just too big. I think we all fight that, don't we? We all fight that. And my call for us today is to see yourself as a gift. And as you do, recognize the opposition is coming. Be tough. Be tough. Not bitter. Not mean. Yeah, it hurts. Opposition does hurt. You think the ego just sits there and says, oh, this is cake. This is easy. No, it builds the strength up to be able to fight through the gravity that's pushing it down. And you may have all kinds of opposition with friends or with family or with finances, or it could be the color of your skin even that you say is my opposition. It could be the way that you look. It could be your weight size. It could be any of those things that you say, this is my opposition. And God's call to you is to say, no, you are a gift just the way I made you. Be tough. Follow me. And sometimes, you've got to clarify and say, maybe the friends that I'm around that keep beating me down are not the friends I should stay with. Right? You could take notes on that one too. It's not that you hate on them. It's that you recognize that sometimes there are people in your life that continue to tear you down. They'll say unkind words. They'll be unloving. And they are the extra gravity. They're the weight that's tied onto the bottom of the claws of the eagle that pulls them down from doing what God wanted. And sometimes you've just got to cut it loose and say, you know what? It's not where I need to be. It's not that I hate you. It's not that I'm going to be mean to you. It's not that I'm going to hurt you. It's that I'm not going to allow you to have the influence in my life that you want to have. Big difference. And we need to have that at times. That's toughness. Say, well, I'll be alone. Man, there's so many people that you know and I do. Maybe you've experienced it, that got into a relationship that was a horrible relationship where it's constantly pulling the person down. And you're like, why do you do that? Cut them loose. It's killing you. It'll hurt eventually. And the loneliness cannot keep you there where it allows you to be held down from being who you're called to be. You're a gift that God's made just right. So live it out. Be that gift. And make sure that you treat others as a gift. Let's pray. Lord, your relatives here on earth were far from ordinary. They went through ordinary life with pain and circumstances, but they were far from ordinary. Help us to learn from it. Lord, help us to follow you. When things are challenging around us, when our circumstances are huge and heavy, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to develop the toughness. Give us the energy and strength to get to where you want us to be. And Lord, I pray that we would see other people around us as a gift. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.